I'm just excited to be here. Through the LTD, the class that we went through, we all did a study on Timothy. And so what I'm going to do is try to do a preach slash lesson on 1 Timothy. So if you can, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. We're going to do verse 12 to 14. Before we begin, let's open up in a word of prayer really quick. Gracious Father, we just come before you. And God, we thank you for this time that we have together just to get into your word. What a privilege it is, God, to be here, to be able to speak the truth of your word to your people, Father. I pray that you would just move me out of the way and let the text speak for itself, God. Pray that your spirit would move and encourage and build up the hearts of your people. Bless us as we get into your word, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name, we just pray. Amen. All right. So beginning in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he regarded me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So the title of my of this message is The Grace of God and the Life of the Sinner. And my purpose and desire is that you would thank God for his grace that has the power to save and to transform the life of a sinner. And my three points are the source of God's grace, the need for God's grace, and the display of God's grace. John Newton, who wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace, describes the joy of receiving God's grace. The hymn is about hope, redemption, and forgiveness. The opening words to this hymn is, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. The hymn was written in 1772, and its origin is found in John Newton's biography. This hymn was also greatly influenced by John Wesley and George Whitefield. The hymn is based on Newton's experience of receiving God's grace and mercy. Prior to Newton's life as an ordained minister, he participated in an Atlantic slave trade and captained a slave ship. Newton's Amazing Grace story includes a near-death experience on one of these slave trips. During a particularly violent storm off the coast of Ireland in 1748, Newton prayed desperately for God to save him and his ship from sinking. As the ship was being tossed back and forth, some of the crew were swept overboard, but Newton's life was spared and the ship reached safety. John Newton marks this event as his moment of conversion to Christianity, which set him on a course toward redemption. There are countless stories like this in the world of people whose lives have been changed by the grace of God. We see it even through Scripture. And as we open up the pages of the Bible, we should all be amazed by the biblical accounts of the transforming grace of God. Just to name a few, we read about the parable of the 10 lepers in Luke 17 and how one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. He fell at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. He experienced the grace of God in his life. Also, the thief who was hanging on the cross next to Jesus, we see his life was changed also when he asked the Lord to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. We see that his life was transformed. And there are many more stories like these throughout the scriptures whose lives have been changed by God's grace. I've seen the grace of God change my own family. And then this causes me to even think about my own conversion and how God changed my life and had mercy on me and brought me to repentance. In verse 11, here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. From verse 11 to verse 17, we see this is Paul's testimony to the grace of God. And it's a testimony that Timothy needs to pass on to the brothers in the church of Ephesus so that they can see the power of the true gospel that can change lives over against the powerless of the false gospel that brought by the false teachers in Ephesus. Point one, the source of God's grace. Let's turn to verse 12. He says, I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me. Here he says he is grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord. In the Greek, the verse literally begins, grateful am I. He directs his gratitude here because it is the source of God's grace that comes from Christ. And he repeats it in verse 14. He says, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. And the emphasis here is on gratitude. And it is in the sense that he says, I am continuously grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord. It's good to note here that Paul, throughout his epistle, always emphasized the lordship of Christ. And when he says our Lord, he's bringing in Timothy and affirms the conversion of Timothy also. He says, I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the source of grace. John chapter 1, verse 17 says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Paul also shares his testimony in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles and not worthy to be called an apostle, he says, because I persecuted the church of God. And then in verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He says, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. And also here in verse 12 of 1 Timothy, we see God's electing grace. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, again, in Acts 22, verse 14, when Paul gives his testimony. And then in Acts 26, when he repeats his testimony again. In verse 16, it is very clear that the Lord says, I have appeared to you and appointed you a servant and a witness. Paul had a tremendous sense of being chosen by God and being called by God. In Romans 1, verse 1, he says, called as an apostle, having been set apart for the gospel of God. Paul showed gratitude because he knew that the strength and ministries come first and foremost from God, not only in terms of ministry, but also in terms of election and salvation. Paul knew he was chosen. We're not only elected by God's grace, we're also enabled by his grace. Here in Romans 5, verse 2, it says, it is the grace in which we stand. Not only did we receive grace to be saved, we receive grace now and we live by grace or in grace. You see, it is the grace of God that strengthens and enables us to live the Christian life. You can't do it apart from grace, right? And also he says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you will have all sufficiency in all things and be able to abound unto every good work. So we see that God's grace goes beyond saving act, right? In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you." That's in everything. No matter what we go through in life, no matter what trials we face, he says that his grace is sufficient for us. Even as believers, right? So then, the source of grace is being of God. It's the source of grace in its fullness for all of the Christian life and ministry. And because of God's grace in Paul's life, we see he was regarded as faithful. And he says in this verse, "Because he regarded me faithful." And regarding him faithful or trustworthy, the word trustworthy, Paul was amazed that the Lord counted him trustworthy enough to deposit in his life the salvation that God gave him and the truth that God brought to him. And he is one who is committed to faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 2, Paul says, "Let a man consider in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful." God calls us not only to follow him, but to be faithful in what he has called us to in ministry, right? Paul was humbled that God would count him trustworthy. Now, it wasn't something that God foresaw in Paul to be faithful or trustworthy, so it wasn't something on his own part. Let's not misunderstand that. You see, it was the grace that made him trustworthy. None of us are worthy of receiving anything from God. The only reason that we are considered faithful or trustworthy with the stewardship of the gospel is because of God's grace. That's it. This is a gift from God. And it's the grace that enables us to serve in his ministry that he entrusted to us. Paul says, "Putting me into service." You know, when the Lord puts us, when the Lord saves a sinner, he doesn't just save him from his sins, right? He also puts him into service. This is another gift of grace. The word service in the Greek, diakonia, and it refers to ministry. It means service, relief, or support. We see this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 to 25. And by using this term, Paul is showing that he is not boasting of his faithfulness or trustworthiness. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. We see that Paul did not boast in himself, although because of his pedigree, he could have, right? But he didn't. His humble spirit was reflecting on Philippians 3, verse 10. He says, he wanted to know Christ more and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, when Jesus says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you," we see that this was proven true over and over again in Paul's life. We see it in our lives as well, right? When we're asking for God to give us that strength, his grace is sufficient, and it shows over and over in our lives as well. Paul could never carry out the service and ministry that God called him to without first enabling him. So let's look at the need for grace. Point two, the need for grace. Verse 13, "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and a violent aggressor," he says. Before his conversion, Paul says, "I was formerly a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and a violent aggressor." Here we see that the grace of God is so clear and vivid in Paul's mind because of what he used to be. He was a persecutor of the church. He tried to destroy it. This was his mission. And he tells it in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it, he says. Because of what he was, his need was so profound. It is said that a great sinner has to be given great grace, to be chosen, to be empowered, to be entrusted, and to be appointed to serve Christ. And this can only happen by God's grace. This cannot just happen from us. It comes from the Lord. John MacArthur says, to be made an apostle is one thing. To have that done to someone who used to be a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor is quite something else, he says. So what is a blasphemer? It's a person who slanders God, someone who speaks negatively about God and publicly, blatantly slanders him. Paul states in Acts chapter 26, verse 11, he says, I punished them, and he's referring to Christians, and frequently compelled them to blaspheme. In addition to being a blasphemer himself, he encouraged others to slander God and Christ. His assaults were not only directed at the church, but also at Christ himself. We see this in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, when he had his encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus. And it says, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So his assault wasn't just on the church, it was Christ himself. He was a persecutor who wanted to harm Christians. We see this in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. He caused havoc on the church, breathing out threats, binding up people, men and women, going into houses and dragging them out and throwing them into prison. He was a mass murderer. He was an aggressive, evil persecutor of the church of God. And that word, violent aggressor, is one, in one commentary translated, injurious. It really has the idea of a wanton aggressor, an aggressor with no thought for human kindness. It is the idea of a violent, aggressive person whose violence and contempt causes him to mistreat or hurt another person simply because of hurt. That was Paul. It wasn't that Paul had some pure cause in mind. No. If we see the great need in Paul's life, it would be helpful for us to be reminded of the life that we once lived. Right? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, and you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That was us, right? And God brought us out of that and had mercy on us. We might have not have done the things Paul did, but we were in darkness and in need of God's grace and forgiveness to shine in our own lives as well, just like Paul. This should change our perspective. It should help us maintain a healthy attitude and a gratitude in our own hearts toward the Lord in saving us. That's exactly what it should do. This leads us to see the display of God's grace in Paul's life. That's the third point. The display of God's grace. Verse 13. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, he says. The display of God's grace is expressed here because the need was so great. We see in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Now the law came in so that transgression would increase. He says, but where sin increased, grace abound all the more. Where there's sin increases, we need more grace, right? Paul was living proof of that, and he says to the end of that verse, but I was shown mercy. He says, and literally, It reads, I was mercy. I was a doer of outrage, but yet I was smeared with mercy, he says. I was treated with compassion in my wretchedness. That was me and you before Christ, right? This should remind us of the hymn that says, And from my smitten heart, with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. But I was smeared, mercy. I was mercied, he says. So what is mercy? John MacArthur explains it this way in his commentary in 1 Timothy. Mercy has to do with misery. Grace has to do with guilt. Grace takes away the guilt. Mercy takes away the misery that accompanies that guilt. To understand relief, the undeserved relief of misery that comes with saving grace came to Paul, and I was mercied, Paul says. So how was Paul shown mercy? How could such a wretched sinner be mercied? Because he says, I did it in unbelief. He says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. One thing to understand here is that Paul wasn't claiming innocence nor excusing his sin. Simply put, he says, I didn't know what I was doing. Before we came to Christ, we had no clue what we were doing. We might have been doing things that were, didn't think that we were being harmful, but we were, right? We did it in unbelief, he says, and that was us in darkness. He wasn't like the Pharisees who knew what they were doing, even though they heard Jesus themselves and saw his miracle and flat out rejected him. Or the ones in the book of Hebrews says, in chapter 6, verse 4 to 6, talks about who were enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and saw the powers of the age to come and partook of the energy and the power of the Spirit of God. Remember Jesus in Luke 23, verse 34, when dying on the cross, looked out into the crowd that screamed for his blood, a crowd that wanted him dead, a crowd that put him there on the cross. He cries out, Father, forgive them. And the reason was, for they do not know what they are doing. They didn't fully understand. And it is the same here with Paul. And we see that with Peter affirms this in Acts chapter 3, verse 14 to 17, as he preaches to the crowds. He says, and now, brothers, I know that you acted ignorantly in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. And so we see it is the grace of God that covers the sins of ignorance and unbelief in Paul. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant, he says. Here in this verse, we see that grace appears only once. And here Paul is continuing his thought from verse 12 to 17. So what is grace? The Greek word grace used in this passage is charis. It is used over 150 times in the New Testament, and it is often translated grace, favor, or gift. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Here in this verse, we see that grace is not something we can earn or achieve on our own. It is a gift from God, given to us freely and abundantly. Once again, John MacArthur says in his commentary, grace is God's loving forgiveness, exemption from judgment, and promise of temporal and eternal blessing given to guilty and condemned sinners freely without worthiness on their part or based on nothing they have done or failed to do. That is grace. John MacArthur says, have you ever paused to consider the sheer magnitude of God's grace? This grace that reaches down and touches us in our darkest moments. The grace that pulls us out of the depths of despair and sets us on a path toward redemption. It's a grace that's so profound, so deep, that it can only completely transform, that it can completely transform even the most hardened and worst sinner. This is what we preach, right? This is what we share with people, that God, by His grace, can transform your life. It doesn't matter what you've done. This is amazing. Have you ever experienced the grace of God like this in your life? Again, the whole purpose of this epistle is to charge Timothy with the task of leading the church in Ephesus and the surrounding churches to reject false teachers who are preaching a false gospel. And here, what Paul is saying is, I'm a true teacher who has been changed by the true gospel. That's what he's saying in the text. And so he is setting himself up as a testimony to the truth and to the power of the truth of God. And here we see Paul cry out of the blessedness of the grace. It is the outflow of praising the passionate heart that has been changed by the grace of God. You see, that's the power of grace. Amen? It's not only forgiveness, but it also transforms from blasphemy to worship. When God changes us, all we can do is worship Him in response to what He's done to us. It's to bring mercy to such a wretched heart so that we should ask, what is the measure of God's grace then? We see in verse 14, Paul says, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant, he says. It's super abound. Well, Paul is saying, you have a lot of sin, you get a lot of grace to cover that sin. That's what he's saying. And here we find the cause of the term grace, which is so important to this passage. And though it only appears here, we see it spread through the whole of Paul's gratitude. We see him in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Now the law came in so that transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abound all the more. Excuse me. Abounding sin gives way to superabounding grace. It's above the expected measure. And here in verse 14, the only way we can experience it is through faith and love. So it's only in Christ Jesus. On that last point, he says, with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. More than that, here Paul gives Timothy insight as to why his testimony is so personal. Here's where the attitude of gratitude comes from. It leaves an instruction that should last to inspire and forward the same attitude to me and you. What Paul is saying here is that when he was shown mercy, the grace of the Lord was poured out on him in abundance. God's grace not only forgives and strengthens, but it also brings one in the atmosphere of faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Can you say this with Paul? If we can, then it would continue to encourage our gratitude all the more toward the Lord. And before we move on from here, Paul builds up his point. This is that his salvation is a picture of God's mercy. Picture a cup that's filled to the brim with water and say, this cup is full. How much more can I add to it? It would be overflowing, right? Now, as you can imagine, there would be water spilled everywhere because it overflowed. Paul did that here with God's grace. Here is how Paul explained it. The word hyperpleroso means to be exceedingly or abundantly or to overflow. Here it means to be more than enough, to superabound, to be exceedingly abundant. This word across the New Testament is used one single time, and it is to amplify God's abundant grace toward Paul, overflowing him with the faith and love. Now, we understand why Paul was so thankful and so humbled for the grace of God in his life. Again, with the superabundant grace comes faith and love, which are also in Christ Jesus. John MacArthur says, electing grace grants us the ability to believe in Christ Jesus and to trust God for salvation. So faith and love are frequently linked with salvation in the New Testament. We see that a true Christian is marked by continuously faith and love. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. If indeed you continue in faith, firmly grounded and steadfast. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren, he says. So we see that God's grace is so abundant that it includes not only salvation, but faith and love that accompanies it. So in conclusion, I want to ask you, do you know this grace of God the same way the Apostle Paul did? Has God truly changed your life by the gospel? Do you truly understand why God saved Paul? It was to put himself on display. It was to show the power of his grace. We think at times that our sins are too great for God to save us. There's a quote by Spurgeon that says, do not say my sin is too great to be pardoned. No, Christ is great enough to pardon it. If you think that God can't save you because of what you've done in your past or because you think that you're just too sinful, look at the life of Paul. Look at his life. His life prior to conversion was a life of self-righteousness. He says in verse 15 of this chapter, it is a trustworthy saying, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Are you a sinner? Do you need God's grace? Do you need his forgiveness? It's free, abundantly free to give to you if you cry out to him. He says he was the foremost or the chief, meaning sinner. Sorry, I want to go back just a little bit. He says in verse 15 of this chapter, it was a trustworthy saying and deserving of full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. He says he was the foremost or the chief of sinners, meaning sinners. And yet God saved him. Not only did he save him, he equipped him for ministry and completely transformed his life. What's so amazing here about the Apostle Paul is that he never got over the grace of God in his life. And if Paul never got over God's grace, then neither should we. Remember, it's not about what we've done or what we can do, but what he has done for us already. His grace is a gift freely given to us, not because we have earned it, because he loves us. And ending in the second verse of John Newton's Amazing Grace, it reads, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.'" Let's pray real quick. Father in heaven, we just come before you, and God, we just thank you for your amazing grace, God. We see the transformation of Paul's life, God. Not only that, we can testify of the goodness of your grace even in our own lives. And this is a grace, God, that you continuously give us day to day. I pray that you would help us as your children, God, that we would continue to have this attitude of gratitude toward you in saving us, God, that we would bring more and more in worship to you. You deserve the honor and all the glory, Father. I pray that the hearts of those who are here today would be encouraged to look to you and to trust in you, Father. We thank you for your love toward us and saving us. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name we just pray. Amen.